Please proceed.
We're truly blessed to have another opportunity to worship our Lord and God. I appreciated what John had to say in his prayer about retreating from the madness. I tell Sherry all the time, I said, I feel like I live in an insane asylum and the inmates are in charge when you see all of the craziness that's going on in the world. Often, God uses animals and creatures of this world to teach us very important lessons about life. In Isaiah 1, we have a lesson from an ox and a donkey. In Psalm 32, David used the horse and the mule to teach lessons. Job referred to a lot of beasts and birds and so forth. And in Job 38 to 42, the Lord himself uses a lot of examples of animals to teach Job certain lessons. So there are a lot of animals used. Storks, turtles, doves, cranes, ants, locusts, all kinds of animals. In the Song of Solomon, we have little foxes are mentioned. I think that's kind of interesting. I didn't know much about little foxes until I did a little research. That foxes are quite common, or were quite common in Palestine. And foxes had a very particular fondness for grapes. They would burrow holes and make dens in hedges in vineyards, and they could spoil a whole vineyard very quickly. The only time I've ever seen a fox was one time my son was playing a tournament and I was caddying for him, and one of the playing partners hit his ball out into the fairway, and there was a little fox out there, and he grabbed the ball and took off. That was kind of funny. But the foxes that we're talking about this evening are foxes that spoil the grapes. We all know as Christians that we are supposed to be bearing fruit in our spiritual lives. In John 15, we have Jesus talking about the vine and the branches, and if we don't bear fruit, then we're going to be cut off from the vine and thrown into the fire. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we have to be very careful in our lives as Christians to cultivate the spiritual fruit. And we have to be careful that we don't allow the little foxes to spoil the fruit that we're seeking to bear. In Galatians 5 and verse 7, Paul asked the Galatian Christians a question. He said, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Evidently, there were some little foxes, if you will, that were hindering the Galatian Christians. Their fruit was lost not because the vines were uprooted, but the fact that they were negligent. They allowed small indulgences to creep into their lives, and it spoiled the fruit that was on the vine. The little foxes that spoil the fruit are not big things in and of themselves. They might be small vices, poor attitudes, and the petty distractions of life that we allow to come into our life and block out the good things if we're not very careful. So these things of life become life-like when we allow them to sneak up on us and overtake us. So that's going to be the purpose of our lesson this evening. We're going to look at some little foxes of life that we sometimes let into our life that spoil our fruit bearing. The first little fox that we want to consider is selfishness. Selfishness spoils love. I think probably selfishness is the most common little fox that comes into our lives. Our generation has been nicknamed the me generation because we, as a generation, are characterized by selfishness. And that selfishness, if we look out into our society, is graphically demonstrated by the many social problems that it causes. Saul had this little fox. in 1 Samuel chapter 20. We're not going to read that, but what was Saul's selfishness? He was totally paranoid. He was totally absorbed, possessed with David, and not allowing David to live. He sought to take his life. And this selfishness in this regard eventually took over Saul's life. It destroyed his love for God. It certainly destroyed his love for David. There was no love lost there on Saul's part. It even destroyed his love for his own son, Jonathan. And then ultimately, he allowed it to destroy himself. I would suggest to you that selfishness is the root of all sin. Ultimately, all sin can be traced back to being selfish. And if we are not careful and we allow selfishness into our life, that's going to spoil our love. And if we have not love, Paul said what? He said we're nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. Well, another little fox that we might allow into our life is discontent. Discontent spoils joy. If there's any people on this earth that are to be characterized by joy, it is the Christian, isn't it? Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. We are to be a joyful people, even in the face of severe trials. Remember what James said when we have trials in our life? Count it all joy, my brethren, because the testing of our faith produces patience. We should always have joyful hearts, knowing that we are the recipients of God's grace. In Habakkuk 3 and verse 18, the prophet said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. We need to take the time each day and meditate on just what God has given us in the gift of his Son. In Esther, Haman was one that allowed discontent to rob him of joy. Haman had a good position, didn't he, in the king's house. He had a good family. But you remember what he said? He said, all this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. He was discontented about that, wasn't he? And it spoiled his joy. Despite all of the good things he had, he allowed that little fox to spoil everything in his life, and it ended up costing him his life. So we too have to be very careful that we don't allow the little fox of discontent to spoil our joy. Again, think of the wonderful blessings that God has given us, not only in the spiritual realm, but in the physical realm. We were back in the foyer before services, and we were noticing the report from Zimbabwe. And what a wonderful thing it was for those people to receive that food. Now compare their lifestyle to our lifestyle. And how many times do people here in the U.S., they're just so discontented with everything. Imagine what some poor person from Zimbabwe or the Philippines or India, what they would think if they looked upon your life and saw you were discontented. They would think, what a brat those people are. They have everything, and they're just not happy about it. So we have to be careful. We have so much to be joyful about. We live, even though we have problems in our country, we still live in the best country in the world. We've got freedom. We have our families to be thankful for. We have the faithful brethren at this place and many other places to be thankful for, and then have all of the economic prosperity and opportunity that we do have in this country. So we indeed need to count our blessings and name them one by one. Well, another little fox we have to be careful is worry. Worry spoils peace. God's people are not only to be a joyful people, but we are not to be a worrisome people. In Matthew 6 and verse 31, Jesus told us not to worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. I can't remember a day in my life where I ever wondered if I would have anything to eat that evening for supper. I've often wondered what I was going to eat, but I had never had to wonder if I was going to eat. I never had to worry about that. You remember King Darius? He allowed worry to spoil his sleep. He was a friend of Daniel, and when Daniel had to be thrown into the lion's den, he spent a sleepless night. Have you ever spent a sleepless night tossing and turning, worrying about something? It's hard, but we have to teach ourselves not to worry to the extent that we lose our peace of mind. The vast majority of things that I've ever worried about, number one, either didn't come to pass, or I had no control over it anyway, so why sweat it? Why worry about it? Martha was one who allowed the little fox of worry to intrude on her life. You remember in Luke chapter 10, Jesus visited the house of Mary and Martha. Martha was a good hostess. She was scurrying about, making sure that all of the physical material things were taken care of. But what did Mary do? Mary chose to sit at the Master's feet and listen to his teaching. Now, it's good that we try to be a good host or a good hostess, but can you imagine the Lord himself coming to your house and you're worried about making tea or coffee or offering donuts or whatever they might have had? Again, there's a lot of truth to the saying, don't sweat the small stuff. And Martha was certainly sweating the small stuff. She could have taken advantage of the situation like her sister and been sitting there at the feet of the master teacher. But she allowed worry to take her mind off the good part. Do we allow the same? I know there's been times in my life I've allowed worry to take my mind off what's really important. And whatever it is that causes us to worry and take our mind off the good part, it's just not worth it. So let's don't sweat the small stuff. Let's don't let worry be a little fox in our life. Our next little fox is impatience. Impatience spoils long-suffering, and this is one I really have to work on. How's your patience? Are you long-suffering, or does your patience wear thin very quickly? The Hebrew Christians were undergoing some pretty severe trials and temptations, and it was wearing down their patience. Notice what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10 and verse 35 and 36. He's writing to them and he tells them, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. We need to remember that the Christian race is a marathon. It's not a sprint. If you're running a marathon, the last thing you want to do coming out of the starting blocks is run at full speed. You have to pace yourself and run with patience that race. That's what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 12. It says, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And then he tells us to Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Impatience can cause us to do and say some pretty ugly things. You remember James and John in Luke 9. We talked about that a little bit this morning. When Samaritans didn't receive them, what did they ask Jesus to do? Rain down fire from heaven like Elijah. They were pretty short-tempered in that situation. Needed to show some more patience. Impatience steals our long-suffering towards others. And I have to admit, when it comes to poor drivers and irritating store clerks, I have to watch my patience. It wasn't too long ago, maybe a month or so ago, I'm at the stoplight in Spencer, and I'm turning left, and the guy coming from the other direction, he comes about 10 feet, just pokes his nose into the intersection, and I see him. He's talking on his cell phone. And I'm like, oh, give me patience. And wasn't too long after that, I was at the Walmart, and I had the world's slowest clerk. This woman's movements could be measured by a sundial. I never saw somebody so slow, and I'm reminding myself, be patient. We have to be careful not to excuse our impatient behavior. Well, God just made me that way. No, that's the way we've made ourselves, and we have to make sure that we exercise patience. Well, another little fox is bitterness. When we become bitter, we're in danger of hardening our hearts. Let's turn over to Mark, the third chapter, and see the ugliness of bitterness. The Pharisees became bitter in their envy towards Jesus. In Mark 3 and verse 1, it says, he entered the synagogue, that's Jesus, again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. And they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. Then he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. So when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Just think how hard of heart, how bitter one would have to be in that situation to act like the Pharisees. The Hebrew writer warns us about bitterness in Hebrews 12 and verse 14. He exhorts us to pursue peace with all and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So we can become defiled by bitterness. We become unclean. We become unfit for the Master's use. Some allow bitterness to spoil any kindness towards others, and Paul warns us about that. He says in Ephesians 4, verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Christ and his behavior was the exact opposite of bitterness, and that's the model that we need to be imitating. So if we allow this little fox of bitterness to creep into our lives, it can have very tragic consequences. In Matthew 6 and verse 14, Jesus said, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men of their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The worst thing that we can allow to creep into our life is bitterness, to the point that we fail to heed Jesus' words here in Matthew 6. Well, another little fox that can creep into our lives is laziness, and laziness spoils the fruit of goodness. Over and over again, the scriptures condemn laziness. In Proverbs 10 and verse 26, as vinegar is to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. Proverbs 13 and verse 4, the soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. As you drive down the road, what comes to your mind when you drive by a place and you just see that it's all down? Turn over to Proverbs 24. The wise man wrote about this. Proverbs 24, beginning in verse 30, he says that he went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding, and there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well, and I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So your poverty will come like a prowler, and your want like an armed man. Back when I worked for Michigan State University, one of my jobs was if a farmer had a problem, they would call me, contact me, and I would go out to their farm and try to help them solve their problem. And I can guarantee you about 95% of the time I could tell you how successful I was going to be, just how that farmstead looked when I drove into the driveway. I'll never forget this one farmer. He called me and I went out to his farm and I drive by this place. Ah, that can't be the place. I mean, there was a dairy barn there, but it was falling down. It had all of these trees growing out of the foundation. There was had to be 15 or 20 pieces of old rusted farm equipment sitting there. Now, weeds are, you know, this high. And I must have drove down that road three or four times, and it finally dawned on me, that is the place. That's it. And I'm like, oh, boy, this is not going to be a fun afternoon. And it wasn't. I'll never forget that guy because he was having financial problems. That wasn't any surprise to me. And so I go in there, and they basically were keeping their records in a shoebox. And him and his wife were so proud of themselves that they received the bank statement here last month. And according to the bank statement, they had $2,000 more in their bank account than they thought they had. So they ran down to the bank and closed that account and took the money out. And I'm like trying to tell them, I don't think the bank made a $2,000 mistake, but that was quite an experience. Well, I think laziness has taken a lot of goodness out of our nation. It's amazing to me that 15% of Americans are on food stamps. Over 47 million people. And I'm not saying it's wrong to be on food stamps. I think there's a lot of legitimate people on food stamps, but 15% is an amazing statistic. It's doubled since 2006. And I just can't believe that there's that much abject poverty in our country. The sweet fruit of moral uprightness rots when the desire for honest work is undermined by the little fox of laziness. We as Christians have very good reasons not to be lazy. Laziness is condemned in the scriptures. Again, if any would not work, Paul said, neither let him eat. Paul was one who practiced what he preached. Turn over to Acts chapter 20. For some reason, I don't think I have the right chapter. Well, maybe I do. Had one of those senior moments. Acts 20, verse 34, Paul says, yes, you yourselves know that these hands, he's talking about his hands, have provided for my necessities. And for those who were with me, he provided not only for himself, but for some of his fellow workers. Verse 35, I have shown in you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Think about that. Here is, in my mind, the greatest of the apostles. And from time to time, he had to work with his own hands to support himself. And he was more than willing to do that. Remember when he went to Corinth and preached, he didn't take a dime from those brethren, but worked with his own hands. So Paul could speak with authority. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, Paul says, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden on any of you, not because we do not have authority. He could have demanded that they support him, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Paul also gives us another important reason not to be lazy and to work in Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Why do we work? Is it just simply to take care of ourselves and our family? No, there's more to it than that. Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. Now notice that he may have something to give him who has need. We have responsibilities to help those who are in need. And I would quickly add, one of the greatest gifts that we can give our children is to instill in them very early in their lives the work ethic, so that will stay with them for a long time. Well, another little fox that can creep into our lives is doubt. And doubt, when it creeps in, spoils faith. Do you doubt that? No pun intended. Remember doubting Thomas. He let doubt creep into his life in a big way. Remember the 10 unfaithful spies in Numbers 13. I'll never forget, we were having a gospel meeting in Michigan one time, and the preacher got up to preach, and he rattled off these names and said, "Does anybody remember these names?" And we were all looking at one another, and they were just strange names that I had not a clue. But what he named off were the 10 unfaithful spies. And nobody remembers those guys because they were faithless, weren't they? They allowed doubt to creep into their lives. By the way, do you remember what happened to those unfaithful spies? They were executed for their unfaithfulness. Well, undoubtedly, doubt demonstrates a weak faith. Remember when Peter went to walk on the water to meet Jesus, and he began to sink, that Jesus stretched a hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" So when Peter allowed the little fox of doubt to creep into his life, his faith faltered and he began to sink. And the same is true with us. Doubt is also a sign of an unstable character on our part. In James chapter 1, in verses 6 and 7, James tells us to ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So we need to be careful of allowing doubt. Now, it's not wrong concerning our faith to have doubts from time to time. But what can be wrong is how we handle those doubts. We need to actively seek answers for any doubts that we might have, but we have to seek them in the right place, in the scriptures, not in the wisdom of man. We need to remember God can and will answer our questions if we exhibit true faith. I'm fond of John 7 and verse 17. Jesus said, "If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak of mine own authority." God will show us the truth if we have the faith to seek the truth. Well, our next little fox is pride, and pride can spoil meekness. You remember King Uzziah? We haven't quite gotten to him. He's a king of Judah. But he allowed pride to spoil his meekness. He was a very successful king. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 15 says that his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped. Now notice, until he became strong. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up by pride to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And what happened to Uzziah? He was struck with leprosy and had to go live as an outcast the rest of his life. The women of Jerusalem also allowed pride to destroy their meekness. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah 3, talking about the women of Jerusalem in verse 16, the Lord says, "Because the daughters of Zion are haughty," that's prideful, "and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts." Seems that most never learn the lesson about pride. Pride goes what? Before destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. That's why I think Paul wrote what he did in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest fall. The daughters of Jerusalem should have listened to what the prophet had said. In verse 24 of that chapter, the prophet goes on and says, it shall be, instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth, and a branding instead of beauty. That was the result of their pride. So we need to always seek to have a humble heart. In Isaiah 57 and verse 15, thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Peter tells us that we need to be clothed in humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Well, another little fox that can creep into our lives and cause problems is the love of pleasure, because the love of pleasure spoils self-control. That's what happened to the prodigal son when he allowed that little fox in his life, didn't he? He took all of that inheritance, went into a far country, and there did what? He wasted that whole inheritance with prodigal living. Total loss of self-control. Turn over to James 4. We need to remember that when we throw self-control to the curb, we become God's enemy. James writes in James 4 and verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, dependent on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? I can't think of a worse position to be in this life than to be an enemy of God. So we need to be careful and consider the sound advice of the Hebrew writer concerning self-control. Hebrews 11 and verse 24, speaking about faithful Moses, says that when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked for the reward. Let us look for the reward and not be lovers of pleasure. If the Apostle Paul had to fight with his own body concerning self-control, as he talks about in 1 Corinthians 9, I know that certainly I will as well. Well, the final little fox that we want to consider is procrastination. Procrastination spoils diligence. Over and over again, the scriptures exhort God's people to be diligent people. In Proverbs 12 and verse 27, but diligence is man's precious possession. In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. In Hebrews 6 and verse 11, the Hebrew writer says, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherits the promises. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but Peter says in 2 Peter 1 that diligence guarantees us eternal life. He says, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control and so forth. Then as he winds up that section, he says that we must give even the more diligence for these things. And if we do that, what will happen? It makes our calling and our election sure. I've never achieved anything good in life without pursuing it with all diligence. Have you? I can't think of a thing that's good in my life that didn't require diligence in its pursuit. And I would just as quickly add that not only did it required diligence when? Now. Now is the time to do that. And the same thing is true about salvation. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, when is the time of salvation? Now is the time of salvation. Well, how are we going to deal with little foxes in our life? Well, the only way to deal with them successfully is to hunt them down and destroy them, eliminate them from our life. And the only way that can be achieved is through some brutal and honest self-examination. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, Paul exhorts us to examine ourselves as to whether we are in the faith, to test ourselves. And the only one that can really do that is myself and yourself for you. We need to look in the mirror of God's word, and examine our faith. Examine whether these little foxes are in our lives. And when we identify one, we need to be honest with ourselves. We need to have the strength and the courage to admit that we have a problem and then do something about it. Paul said that through Christ, he could do all things, and we can do that. We can overcome these little foxes. Well, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, or you're a Christian and the little foxes have crept into your life, we want to encourage to make yourself right with God tonight. Why not leave this building with a clear conscience and a fervent hope of heaven? If you're in any way subject to the invitation, we bid you to come forward while we stand and sing.
Well.